Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Messenger, Watchman, Declare and Contend. And I'm going to be sharing with you from the book of Micah, from what are listed as being the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of the book of Micah. And I will also have a comment pertaining to what is listed as the 4th chapter. So beginning with what is listed as chapter 5. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. And thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands, and I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Now, before beginning with what is listed as chapter 5, in what is listed as chapter 4, there is the passage, "In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted." And he continues on many verses thereafter. Why would the Lord God Almighty afflict she whom he here describes? God knows, but he does allow affliction, not just by any means on the wicked. By no means. And a very bad, very poor paraphrase is that those whom he loveth, he chasteneth betimes. But God Almighty does not ultimately forsake his chosen, regardless what he may permit them to suffer. It is commonplace in the contemporary Christian church in the United States of America and likely elsewhere to hold up Job as the epitome of suffering. The epitome of suffering for righteousness' sake and the ultimate suffering and so forth. It was very, 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 very far from ultimate. He suffered for one brief season of his incredibly rich, full life. And the latter half of his life was fuller than the earlier half of his life, which was the fullest and richest of any man of his time. But there are many good and godly, honorable and noble people who suffer terrible, terrible afflictions in this life. And while it is commonplace for ministers, pastors, wives, theologians, whomever, elders, deacons, and what have you, to assume, to proclaim that they are suffering because of their sins. Very, very common, just like Job's comforters concluded. But God Almighty here concerning she whom he afflicted, he had a message, a very comforting message concerning what was in store for her, as I shared in the previous message. But continuing on, again with what is listed as chapter 5, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Again, we have prophecies concerning the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, without the Old Testament, we don't have any of these prophecies of Jesus, the Christ. And here in Micah, who may be written off by, and I know, is written off by various popular ministers as being nut and a kook and so forth. Here he is over and over and over and over again, not just witnessing concerning judgment for the wicked, pardon me, getting a couple things combined there, the wicked, corrupt, wayward, sinful, rebellious people. Not just that, but time and time and time and time and time again, he prophesies concerning the coming Messiah, the Lord of glory, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth. Oh, but he's a minor prophet. He's a lesser prophet, really. The judge of Israel, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek, referring to Jesus Christ suffering at the hands of the officers who took him captive, whom he allowed to take him captive. You remember when he said to this body, this august body that had gathered, that came to seize him, They came with their swords and staves and their multitude. And he said to them, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he replied, "I am he." And they were all forcefully thrown backwards to the ground. But the Lord Jesus Christ permitted them to take him and suffered at their hands the judge of Israel, the righteous judge of Israel. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The judge of Israel, ruler in Israel, the suffering servant." He shall rule not only Israel, but the world from Jerusalem when he returns. And his return is not that far away. Not at all. It's very near. I'm not going to go into trying to specify a date. The Lord Jesus Christ stated that only God the Father knew. So I'm not going to take it upon myself so foolishly as various others have. I eschew that practice. But it is very near. However, there are many things which must take place before his return. Many things which have not taken place, which God states clearly, or less than clearly, in his word, and which must take place prior to his return. And the overarching thing is the enslavement of the world under the worst regime there has ever been, of which all nations shall take part, except for Israel. Bethlehem Ephratah, also referred to variously, City of David and so forth. But this is referring again explicitly to Jesus Christ. "Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." Now, this can be interpreted various ways as far as "she which travaileth." But God Almighty will give his people up until this time. "Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." Jesus. This book of Micah is full of Jesus. This Old Testament prophet, dating back so far, and be viewed as being very crude, very very far from the sophistication of today's theologians, none of whom have had the honor bestowed upon them to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his birth, well prior, as he did. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. Now Assyria was a mighty kingdom. It was not massively extensive like the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire, which was then taken by the Medes and the Persians, and then by the Grecians, and then morphed into the Roman Empire. But nonetheless, it was a mighty power and a vicious, ruthless, terrifying one that expanded its borders monstrously. When they attacked, when they overran villages, cities, city-states, fortified cities, they slaughtered all the women that were great with child, slaughtering mother and child together. They were not the only peoples that did this, but they were particularly known for it. The land of Nimrod, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And I know every time I see the mention of Nineveh and Assyria, I can't help but think New York, America. I'm not saying there's a connection. I'm not. But every time I see it, I think it. But this man shall deliver us from the Assyrian. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Amazing. Just prior to this, we have the kingdom of Assyria coming against Israel, against Judah. And here, now, we have the remnant of Jacob being feared, being ferocious, being in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. And I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. And thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands, and I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. So will I destroy thy cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. So whom is that referring to? Oh, well, surely that's referring to the Assyrians. No. No, that is not referring to the Assyrians. That's referring to the people of Judah and Israel. The people of Judah and Israel, whom he was just referring to as them being feared and ferocious and so forth. And now God is saying he's going to cut off the horses and chariots out of the midst of Judah and Israel, those whom they trusting in the flesh of the arm, trusting in their military might, even though their military might was inferior to their neighbors, most of their neighbors. Certainly grossly inferior to the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire, but also the Egyptian Empire and also the Assyrians. But God Almighty says he will cut off the horses and the chariots out of their midst. Well, isn't that leaving them defenseless? Ironically, no. But it's taking away those in whom they trust for safety. I will cut off the cities of thy land, the great fortified cities. Again, in which they trust, and to whom all the people in the countryside flee when foreign armies come. I will throw down all thy strongholds. That's rather terrifying. He's leaving them defenseless. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand. Well, now wait a minute. That can't possibly be referring to Judah and Israel. Witchcraft? Yes, it is. They're committing witchcraft. And thou shalt have no more soothsayers. So yes, they're using soothsayers and seers and astrologers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, the graven images that God forbid them to have, and thy standing images that he forbid them to have. He will cut them off out of the midst of them, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. This, of course, pertains to all of those icons and idols and things that they choose to worship instead of the one true God. This pertains directly not only to Israel and Judah and Jewry, the Hebrews. This pertains to Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, and the Russian Orthodox Church, and the Greek Orthodox Church, and ever so much of Christianity, ever so much of Protestant Christianity. But I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, the groves in which they worshipped Baal and Molech, the devils, the demons of the heathen pagan peoples around them, and to whom they sacrificed their infant children to, instead of worshiping God Almighty. And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. All the surrounding heathen pagan peoples, he will execute vengeance In anger and fury, such has not been heard. But also vengeance upon his own. But here, he strips his people, these very godly people, strips them of those things in which they trust for their salvation, their physical salvation, their safety, their protection. And he then also executes judgment upon all of those who would take advantage of this. Now, I mentioned before with regard to the matter of the wording concerning weaponry, swords and spears and so forth. I do not know what we're going to see with regard to this as far as this momentous assault of Israel, what the weaponry will consist of. It's a little hard to picture it being swords and spears, however. But that's not to say that God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ and the heavenly host, are going to be wielding anything different because of technological changes. No, no. No, the terrible swift sword of the Lord Jesus Christ, the double-edged sword, the Word of God, does not need to be updated by technology and artificial intelligence. No. Hear ye now, this is chapter 6. What is listed as being chapter 6, I should say. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. And thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver, and that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people." Now this first verse, second verse of what is listed as chapter 6, this is kind of theme verses, a couple of the theme verses for this particular program. "Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice." Why? Right? Why? It's like that matter of, well, if a tree falls in the forest, you know, if nobody sees it, has that even happened? Here, "Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice." Why? Why the mountains and the hills? Why not the peoples? But God has his reasoning. And I know that it is entirely likely that Micah, speaking to the mountains and the hills, is more likely to be heard than my recording programs to be accessed via the internet. Simply is the case. But to be found amongst all of the many hundreds of millions of podcasts that are out there, but be that as it is. "Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." Why would the Lord have a controversy with his chosen people, who were fond of referring to themselves as being holy, even while they warred against God, against his genuine prophets, against his Christ, his Messiah, and so forth? "The Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with them. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. What cause do you have to be refusing to worship and obey me? What have I done wrong that justifies all of your rampant, pervasive wrongdoing? For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants." He sent before them, and he mentions Miriam, but Miriam was not one of the key leaders here, even though he's kind enough to give her billing. "Moses and Aaron," and Aaron, of course, is the one who, in Moses' absence, did the bidding of the wicked people. Miriam was around, too. But she did not counsel him not to. He went ahead and he, of course, smelted the golden calf and led the people in grievous, immoral, devilish worship of that golden calf. That was Aaron. Aaron, who two of his four sons, whom he raised so well, died before the Lord for their rebellion, but his two eldest. But Moses is the one here that certainly is the best example But Moses was nearly slain by an angel of the Lord as he headed back to Egypt because he had failed to circumcise his sons. And his wife of Midian, of the Midianitish people, and the priest of Midian, she saved the bacon. She saved Moses. But I redeemed thee out of the house of servants. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Yes, Moab hired Balaam to curse the Israelites, the better to be able to destroy them. But God Almighty rebuked Balaam with the ass, this speaking from the ass, from the humble, modest ass, as a mighty angel barred the way and would have slain Balaam, but for the ass. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Or shall I give my firstborn, my firstborn child, our firstborn children, for our transgressions? Shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Well, here in the United States of America, and in the Western world, in the developed nations, and that's including places that are, you know, just so extremely sophisticated, this is a daily event. This is horrendously commonplace. But it's commonplace around the world. Communist China, enormous practitioner of induced abortion. Putin's Russian regime, before that, the Soviet Union communist empire. Huge practitioners of this. Enormous practitioners of induced abortion. Japan. And you look about the world and you find this is just so rampantly pervasive in so many places. Induced abortion and infanticide, which go hand in hand. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? According to the United States Supreme Court, yes. Highest court in the land, of course. So just, so righteous. According to the Democrat Party, yes. An unqualified yes. According to socialists everywhere, communists everywhere, fascists everywhere, yes. Yes. And while Islamists, Muslims, may not practice this, they're only too happy for the rest of the world to do so. Only too happy. And again, this is just absolutely, positively acceptable throughout Jewry, modern Jewry, modern lost jewelry. Lost jewelry. Whether it happens to be the so-called liberal or conservative or reformed Jews, synagogues, or Orthodox. How about ultra-Orthodox, Hasidim? It is absolutely accepted throughout so much of Christianity, Protestant Christianity, evangelical Christianity. It is accepted, it is condoned, it is not only permitted, but it is, you know, there but for the grace of God go I. Who shall cast the first stone? And on it goes. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To do justly, to execute righteous judgment and justice, to love mercy, to exercise mercy and loving kindness. But we don't understand what those things mean. We don't. We simply do not understand, comprehend what those concepts mean. Oh, we have experts who will tell us a perversion of what they mean, but what they really mean, it's not complicated, it's not difficult. Executing righteous judgment and justice is doing that which is righteous and just. And that includes executing the wicked, the evil, the destroyers. Exercising mercy and loving kindness is doing that which is merciful and loving, but not having mercy upon the merciless. It is having mercy upon those who are merciful and who have suffered. So when you have the families of these people, these girls, these young women, these young people who have been slaughtered, who have suffered monstrous evil, interestingly enough, you show mercy and compassion to them the same way that you show judgment and justice to those who have done such evil. But we do exactly the opposite. We show the mercy and loving kindness for the evil, for the monstrous evil. And we inflict additional untold suffering upon those who have already suffered the slaughter and destruction and torture and nightmares that have been committed against their loved ones. Because we are so advanced. And because we are so completely, utterly, totally out of line with God. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. What does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances, and with the bag of deceitful weights? What's that all about? Well, it has to do with shortchanging people, with giving them less quantity than they are being charged for, and being overcharged for at that. It's the way that the rich enrich themselves at the expense of the poor. Down through time immemorial. For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Do all of the rich become rich through wickedness? No. Through dishonesty? No. Absolutely not. Are all of the poor good and kind and honorable and noble and self-sacrificing and hardworking and what have you? No. No. But therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, in making thee desolate because of thy sins. Now, you could say this is referring to Jesus taking our sins upon himself. And perhaps it makes reference to him, but I'm not going to go so far as to say that. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. And thou shalt take hold, but shalt not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil, and sweet wine, but shalt not drink wine. And I happen to think sweet there, it either has another meaning I'm not aware of, or it is an incorrect translation. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab. Yes, Omri and Ahab and Jezebel and Athaliah. What a household they were. Absolutely, utterly, totally, murderously evil. Enemies of God, enemies of Christ. Oh, but Christ wasn't around back then. No, really. Jesus was around at the creation of this world. The statutes of Omri are kept in all the works of the house of Ahab, and ye walk in their counsel. You do according to their evil works, their bloody works. That I should make thee a desolation and the inhabitants thereof an hissing. Therefore ye shall bear the reproach of my people. Jezebel, she had her hundreds of false prophets. And meanwhile, she attempted to slaughter all of the true prophets of God. Athaliah, she was something else, too. But woe is me, beginning with what is listed as chapter 7. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchmen and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria and from the fortified cities and from the fortress even to the river and from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. So again, beginning with what is listed as being the seventh chapter of the book of Micah. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. Speaks of desolation. The good man is perished out of the earth. The good man. Not the wicked, not the depraved, not the vile, not the lewd, not the profane, not the unjust, not the unrighteous, not the dishonorable, not the evil, hateful, murderous, torturous, rapacious destroyers, but the good man is perished out of the earth. And there is none upright among men. Well, that's certainly not the way it is here. Surely not. We have so many good men. Reminds me of a line that I heard used years ago to refer to people that were not good, while the good were thought evil of. We are easily beguiled, unfortunately. The best of us, easily beguiled, easily fooled, easily led by the wicked. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. I would say there is none upright among presidential candidates. But, and that's frankly an understatement. To say none upright is way too genteel. But they all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. Indeed, that is how Omri and Ahab and Jezebel and Athaliah behaved, comported themselves. The prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward, for a bribe. The prince requires bribes. The judge requires bribes. The prophets, they require bribes. The priests require bribes. And on it goes. And the great man, oh, who were the great men? The great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. Mischief. I've mentioned it before. When I hear the term mischief, when I read the term mischief, I think of, oh, minor indiscretions. You know, minor. But that's not what it's referring to. Mischief, as it's used in the Bible, refers to evil. Even as the true meaning for mayhem is slaughter. But the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Oh my, it's so good that our our politicians are not like that. And our judges. The day of thy watchmen and the visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Even for the watchmen. In another portion of scripture, referred to the watchman of Ephraim was with my God. None of the others, none of the prophets at that point in time. But that only the watchman of Ephraim. But here are the watchmen. Looks like they're not with God either. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Oh, it is so popular, all the guides nowadays. It's all the gurus and guides. Put ye not confidence in a guide. It should, frankly, be stated much more strongly than that. Do not pay heed to so-called guides. Do not. Do not let them lead you astray from the right ways of the Lord. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Now that is something, isn't it? Instruction for the men, the husbands, to be very careful about what they share with their wives. No, not with reference to sin, but rather makes it sound as if their wives are going to betray them to the authorities, that sort of thing. I mean, it's an incredible passage, really. Really incredible. I make of it what you will, but keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. And that's what it's referring to. that the husbands can't trust the wives and the wives the husbands. It's not just saying the son dishonoreth the father, but vice versa as well. The daughters rise up against their mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. But you see, again, God's order, God's roles here. The husband was to be head of the wife as Christ head of the church. The children are to honor their parents. There's no commandment about parents honoring their children. The children were to respect and honor their parents, and this was not a matter of something that the parents had to earn. It's very modern, terribly modern nowadays, oh no, that the parents have to earn the children's respect and honor. No, not according to God. But that's not to say that dishonor is limited towards the parents. It is possible for dishonor to go both ways. It is possible for there to be a dishonorable father and an honorable son. That is possible. It is possible to have a dishonorable mother and honorable daughters. It is possible to have a dishonorable mother-in-law and an honorable daughter-in-law. It is possible. But again, God's commandments state, honor thy father and thy mother. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. This is akin to, this is reminiscent of, Jesus saying, except ye hate your father and mother, and goes on down, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. It's a hard scripture to embrace. I think the apostles would say something to that tune. This is a hard saying, as they said with regard to he that eateth not my body, he that eateth not my flesh, hath no part with me. Well, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Of course, Jesus referred to these times as being evil times. Now, that was approximately 2 millennia ago. Oh, but it hasn't been that way since. Well, maybe during the so-called, the so-called dark ages, you know, extremely grossly misrepresented so-called dark ages, or middle ages, or the Renaissance times, but certainly it doesn't apply to today. We are so enlightened, we are so brilliant, we are so advanced, and our values are so superior. Our morals and our mores are so vastly more diverse and so much more tolerant and so superior to what they used to be, so superior to God's, you know. But Jesus said that those were evil times, that that was an evil time. This is an even more evil time. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. His righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Yes, even as Jezebel was, trodden down in the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. As it began with this passage of Scripture, which is listed as chapter 7, it was desolate. Desolate of fruits. Desolate of food. Because of the evil doings of those that dwelt therein. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Reminiscent of, similar to, the scriptures elsewhere in Revelation, but not only in Revelation, but concerning the peoples, the kings, the mighty men, the great men, and all of the people hiding themselves in the rocks, in the holes, in the dens from the face of the Lord at his return. And saying, fall on us, hide us from, cover us, hide us from the Lamb of God. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, indeed they should be, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old, unto our forefathers, unto those who were people of faith. What distinguished Abraham, according to God, and Jacob, was faith in God Almighty. But we trust in other things, don't we? Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord and King, Master Savior, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Turn again, Lord. Have compassion upon us. Subdue our iniquities. Cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Delight in mercy towards thine own. Thy exceedingly imperfect sinful people. Heavenly Father, take thy power to thee, rule and reign, accomplish thy will, have thy way, glorify thy holy Son, Jesus. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming. In Christ Jesus' name, who lives and reigns and is coming again sooner than we think. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.